The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Hello and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. This is Richard Palmer standing in for your regular host, Mr. Stephen Flurry. Glad to have you with us here on 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma, on our website, thetrumpet.com, on CRN Digital Talk Radio, Channel 3, on Facebook, Roku, however you're listening, we are very glad that you are here. Now, if you are a fan of winter sports, you're probably focused right now on China. Here in the UK, we don't tend to have quite enough winter for winter sports to be all that big. It seems like every Winter Olympics, we discover a new sport by winning a medal in it. And it's kind of like, oh, I didn't know sliding down a mountain on a tea tray was a sport, but somebody just got silver. So I guess we like that now. But anyway, our winter is rather cold and dark and wet, but a bit lacking in snow and ice that always hampers our Winter Olympic performance. But China is hosting the Winter Olympics this year. And back when London hosted the Summer Olympics in 2012, it was on the front cover of our Trumpet magazine. And that cover article, we had a cover article, I think it was by Mr. Brad McDonald, called London, Look Beyond the Olympic Lights. And what I'd like to do for a good chunk of today's show is, you could call this Beijing, Look Beyond the Olympic Lights, beyond the Olympic lights of what is going on in Beijing. Because everything about the Olympics is meant to be dazzling and spectacular and record-breaking, you know, the best of human achievement. And at its heart, it's supposed to be this big celebration about the brotherhood of nations. You know, it's mankind coming together to compete peacefully, and you have all the flags on display and everything. And that kind of message was particularly jarring this year, where China has its big parade for its opening ceremony and all the celebrations of China. And then on the same day, the Chinese leader sits down with the Russian President Vladimir Putin and sign a document about how the two of them are going to work together to bring down the United States. What a lovely brotherhood of nations. So, you know, a lot of big events from China this week. To get started, though, let's have a look at those Olympic lights. We'll play a bit of a clip, or this is a kind of a highlight reel from the BBC, showing some of the bright lights of the Olympic ceremony, and then we'll take a look at the harsher reality behind a lot of it.
"24 laser beams will now carve and engrave the surface. The names of the 23 cities that have previously hosted the Olympic Winter Games, eventually freezing on 2022 Beijing, China."
Parade of athletes.
Please welcome the athletes of the Olympic Winter Games Beijing 2022.
And now to the moment for Team GB to make their entrance into the Bird's Nest Arena. What an honour for both Eve Muirhead and Dave Riding, the flag bearers for Team GB.
You can hear the atmosphere build. The 91st and final nation into the Bird's Nest are, of course, the hosts, China. They're aiming for their best ever Olympic Games. Our opening ceremony now building to its conclusion.
So just some of the highlights of the Olympic Games. And meanwhile, this does, I mean, the Olympics in the grand scheme of things are not that important, but it highlights some critical trends and some of the events that have been going around them, like Mr. Xi's meeting with Mr. Putin, are of huge geopolitical significance. So let's look at some of those. We had an article from Abraham Blondeau on our website. I think this went up on Friday, the same day as the opening ceremony, called the 2022 Espionage Olympics. This talks about all of some of the different things going on behind the scenes of those bright lights in Beijing. But it says, on January 26th, the Cyberspace Administration of China announced it would be starting a month-long purification of the internet in conjunction with the Olympics. So what's this purification of the internet? Well, this is what CNN Business said. According to the cyberspace's agency's plan, the home pages of key media sites, trending topic search lists, push pop-up windows, and important news content pages must be carefully managed to present positive information. So it says obscene, vulgar, bloody, violent, or other illegal or bad information should be eradicated to create a positive online atmosphere. So some of those accounts in more acceptable terms. We certainly would want to get rid of obscene or vulgar or violent things from the internet. But anything that is illegal or just bad information, information that doesn't say nice things about China, they're getting ready to purge. They put out some pretty cringe-worthy videos, propaganda-type videos in the run-up to the Olympic Games. Here's a short clip from one of those that kind of gives you a flavor for the effort that the Chinese censors, the Chinese propagandists are trying to get out across China with these Olympics, and across the world even.
A shoulder nudge, a kick. As a sports lover, he often joins the competitors in the playing arena. In February 2014, President Xi Jinping was present at the opening ceremony of the Sochi Winter Olympics. He was the first Chinese head of state ever to attend a major international sporting event abroad. In an interview with Rossiya TV, he spoke of his love for winter sports. Xi Jinping has linked his own love of sports with ordinary people's dreams.
So he's got this big push to encourage people to take up sports. He's got quick video footage of him meeting with all of these sports stars around the world. You know, he's just a big, cuddly, friendly guy who is friends with all the celebrities that you know and love. That's the kind of the image that they're trying to project these Olympics. And because they're working hard with some of those propaganda efforts, they're working hard online. France 24 talked about, it says eight individuals told Agency France Presse that their WeChat accounts had been restricted in some form since early December, with some unable to access their accounts before. Human rights lawyers have been going missing. You know, this is all about trying to clean up China's image in the run-up to these Olympics. Meanwhile, they're also getting ready to spy on journalists. The Diplomat had an article. They wrote that cell phone towers will record everything from the metadata to the actual content of messages. The information gathered from the interceptions will be relayed to China's Ministry of Public Security. And then they've got a smartphone app, My 2022, that all athletes have to download, and there are security flaws in the smartphone app so that they can use it to spy on these athletes. This article continued, the University of Toronto Citizens Lab reported the app is having significant encryption and security flaws and a censorship list of 2,442 illegal words. Another researcher reverse engineered the app, found that it actively listens to the environment around and sends the audio back to Chinese servers. So this is a wonderful opportunity for China to present this warm, friendly image to the world, and a wonderful opportunity for them to spy on all of these journalists and any dignitaries that are coming. I mean, it's a good thing there has been a diplomatic boycott. Otherwise, they would be able to spy on a whole lot of various diplomats and people like that coming through. Abraham's article goes on to talk about how Olympic athletes won't be kind of stuck behind the great Chinese firewall. They will be able to access the wider internet, but all of their laptops, communications, all of their web activity, it's going to be monitored. And so people have told the athletes, you know, go out and buy a new computer, a new phone to take to China and get rid of them afterwards. Use a burner because they're going to try and use this to get all of your information. They've gotten ready again to present this positive media image. Anything will be blacked out that they don't like. They're also working to completely separate the athletes from the general public. You know, there's no people going there. It's all shut down due to COVID. And so the 1.2 million people around Beijing, they are locked down. I was reading an article the other day talking about where the official government was instructions was, if there's a car accident and an Olympic athlete is involved in, don't go near them. Stay away. There's a separate, entirely separate ambulance service to deal with Olympic athletes. And the general public should not approach anybody coming in for the Olympics under any circumstances. Abraham writes, the Beijing Winter Games will be the most complicated, monitored and surveilled games in history. Why is the most prestigious sports event in the world giving a communist government guilty of genocide, oppression and human rights abuses a stage to promote its propaganda? Why is the world allowing thousands of athletes, coaches and supporters to be monitored and spied upon by an enemy of the Western world? And, you know, you have a man and a government that is responsible for putting millions in concentration camps, that is taking away the freedom and democracy in Hong Kong. You know, all of these things that cause massive amounts of suffering for millions of people, that are building up a totalitarian state with a form of surveillance that the Soviet Union could only dream of, using all of this modern technology and smartphones and all of this. And it's not just that we're fine with that the Olympic Games can go ahead, it's that this isn't even controversial. You know, what is the US media talking about? Well, they're talking about Joe Rogan and his podcast inviting in somebody that had the wrong opinion on vaccines. It's just like, it's not even a controversy. It's not even a debate. It's not, we're not interested. And China is putting out all of this propaganda. Abraham writes, these Olympic Games are symbolic of a change in the order of world power, which the Bible prophesies would happen in this end time. And he draws some good points out from Trumpet Editor-in-Chief Gerald Flurry's recent article, After the English-Speaking People's Fall, What Next? He writes, Christ called this period, and this is Mr. Flurry, Christ called this period of tribulation just before his return the times of the Gentiles. The dramatic fall of the English-speaking nations the world is now witnessing is a horrendous warning. The Israelite nations are falling, and Gentile nations are taking charge of the world right now. This shows that we are now in the outer edges of the catastrophic storm that Christ forewarns of. And Mr. Flurry talks about how this times of the Gentiles is dominated by these kind of tyrannical regimes. The pitiless communist regime of China is on the march, Mr. Flurry wrote. It is asserting power in the South China Sea and across the globe with its new Silk Road. It is unilaterally pushing dubious territorial claims against Japan, the Philippines, and other nations. It has swallowed up Hong Kong. It has threatened to invade Taiwan. It supports North Korea. This fearsome regime brutally dominates its own people and wants to subdue many more. And it's all getting all of this public praise and press and bright lights at the Beijing's Olympics. And you're going to the times of the Gentiles point. China's way of doing things is more and more becoming the norm all around the world. You know, it's amazing how we're doing things now that we would have had trouble believing that China was doing a few years ago. They sound like things out of North Korea. You know, before the times of the Gentiles, before this time, it was freedom and democracy that was on the march. Certainly an excessive freedom and certainly some... I don't know whether excessive freedom is the right way of putting it, abuse of freedom, a freedom without law that is really a form of slavery that was being pushed, a freedom for, you know, pushing all of these negative influences, pornography and drug taking and all of this, but there was still a sense of freedom being pushed around the world. Now, though, we respond, we do things China's way. Just in the last few days, we've had a week or so, we've had Austria, their mandatory vaccine going into force, where they're sending letters now to the whole country saying, you must comply, you must get the vaccine. And then in just a few weeks, I think it's mid-March, they're going to go around and they're going to stop people in the streets. If you're out and about in Austria, the police will stop you and they'll ask for your proof of vaccine. And if you don't have that proof of vaccine on you, well, you could be in with a fine. First offense, €600, that's nearly $700. Subsequent violations potentially reaching up to nearly $4,000. They're hiring more staff to track people down. But imagine, you know, that we would have struggled to believe that even in Beijing you could be stopped by police on the streets demanding to see your vaccine papers. But that's Vienna. This is the heart of Western civilization. We're doing things in a different way now. Every fourth German, one in four Germans, they believe their country is heading towards a dictatorship. That's according to new figures, but from Hermann Binkert. He's the managing director of the Social Research Institute, INSA. And that came out last month. A poll from YouGov for Welt found that 46% of Germans believe it's no longer possible to express one's opinion openly in Germany. So most Germans, or nearly half of Germans, are saying you can't openly express your opinion. One in four, we're heading towards a dictatorship. Right from the start of this pandemic, Trumpet editor-in-chief Gerald Fleury, he said European leaders are increasingly behaving like dictators and assuming dictatorial power. The people of Europe are being conditioned to accept more tyrannical leadership. So this is what we're seeing in Germany. This is what the times of the Gentiles mean. We're moving away from one way of doing things into this way of doing things that is much more dictatorial. The way that China has pioneered, and it's spreading around the world, and others have a heritage of doing it that way as well, and they're getting right back on board with this. Now, like I mentioned at the start, though, while everyone was dazzled by the Olympic lights and getting ready for that big show and celebration of brotherhood and unity, there was a critical meeting going on and being set up between Vladimir Putin and Xi Jinping. Probably one of the, well, definitely the biggest that these two have had in a couple of years, because it's the first time they've met in a couple of years. But this was a really significant get-together from these two. Here's a clip from the BBC where they give you some footage and introduce what was going on here.
Russia's President Putin is one of 20 or so presidents, prime ministers or kings who are keen to show their support for China in person. But Mr. Putin came for more face-to-face talks, and he's agreed trade and energy deals and a new friendship of closer cooperation with China. They used to share communist rule. Now what binds Russia and China is concern about resurgent US influence. The moment the Olympic flame was installed was a subtle one, no big cauldron set alight. But not so the other message sent out by the hosts from this stadium, that China and Russia are forging a new, much closer friendship.
Now, this newly enhanced, burgeoning relationship with Moscow is a delicate one for Xi Jinping. Go back a few decades, it hasn't always been a friendly relationship. But he and the others around him at the top of the Communist Party now think they can show more support for Moscow. And in return, Vladimir Putin knows he can increasingly rely on China, the world's second biggest economy.
I just, watching that there, just caught the BBC's bias. They're pretty left-wing, talking about a resurgent America, that these two are trying to get together against a resurgent America. I mean, I think it's pretty clear America is not resurging. This is not an alliance trying to counteract an America moving forwards. This is a surging Russia and a surging China. But you've got that whole Olympic ceremony that is all about the brotherhood of nations. And then these two are getting there, getting together and signing this joint declaration, and it's explicitly against the United States. This is not just Russia and China saying we're working together. They're saying we are working together against America. They're taking it that one crucial step further. So this joint declaration they signed, it says that Russia-China friendship has no limits. There are no forbidden areas of cooperation. They pledge to work against NATO, they pledge to work against AUKUS, this Australian United Kingdom, United States alliance, and any other US-led alliance. They said that the world is heading towards a redistribution of power. Russia and China stand against attempts by external forces to undermine security and stability in their common adjacent regions. So they're saying we're going to work together against America. The Wall Street Journal noted pointedly, in a break with the indirect pronunciations of past summits, their statement criticized the US by name six times. So it's explicitly against the United States. The financial research institution Rabobank, they wrote, the US now faces a two-front military challenge from an economic alliance loaded with arms and resources across two claimed spheres of influence, Europe, the Caucasus, and Asia Pacific. The same analysis says future historians will look back at the recent announcement of a Russia-China alliance as a 21st century turning point. Markets would be wise to do the same. It's an explicit anti-American alliance from Russia and China. Signed on the same day as this big celebration of the Brotherhood of Nations. And you see it in the way these are acting. I mean, they're just declaring what is already a reality. You had Russia and China recently holding naval drills with Iran, for example. That was on January 21st in the North Indian Ocean. And that was the third drill since 2019. I think we've got a bit of footage we can show you from some of these drills. But at the same time that they're going on and holding these drills, the Iranian president, Ebrahim Raisi, he's sitting down with Putin. The two of them are talking about increasing cooperation. So you had 11 Iranian ships in these drills, three ships from Russia, China sending two warships, and they're all practicing fighting together. And this is the world's number one sponsor of terrorism. This is the country that is developing nuclear weapons, pledging to wipe Israel off the map, and Russia and China hold military drills with them, practice fighting together alongside them. That's a pretty clear message of whose side these countries are on. And you can see, like I said, some more of that there. And they've got this military relationship. Russia is selling Iran weapons. There's an economic relationship. China is working really hard to help Iran get around any sanctions that can come from the United States. So there's, they're selling, I think it's about a quarter of Iran's oil is going to China now. For China, it's not a big deal. It only makes up a pretty tiny fraction of the oil that they get. But for Iran, it's a lifeline. And China's coming along and really helping them out. We had an article on our website, Russia and China join Iran for naval exercises. This was just a week or two ago. I think this was by Daniel DeSanto. He wrote there, Russia and China can use Iran in the same way that they use North Korea, aiding the despotic regime, bring it under Russian and China influence, and then they can use the nation to oppose the US. They're still working to oppose the United States. But the most dramatic thing from what we saw with that meeting on Friday isn't just that these two are working together. It's that this is a very direct fulfillment of Bible prophecy. This is something that Herbert W. Armstrong was forecasting for years. And there is more that we can talk about on this. I did talk about there's a European angle where these two are building an oil pipeline and they're doing their trade in euros, which is just really interesting that they're bringing Europe into this anti-American alliance, or opening the door for that. And the fact that they if they're going to find an alternative for the dollar, they can't come up with one themselves. They're turning to Europe. That's hugely prophetic. There's a lot to unpack there. But I unpacked that on one of our other radio shows yesterday on the Trumpet Hour. I don't want to cannibalize too much of my own material. But if you want to learn more about that angle, you can listen to yesterday's Trumpet Hour. But these two working together very openly to bring down the United States, it's a dramatic fulfillment of a forecast Herbert W. Armstrong made years and years ago. I'd forgotten how long ago, actually, that he first made this forecast. All the way back in June, July 1934, long before World War II even, Mr. Armstrong wrote, Scripture proclaims two great military powers to arise in the last days. One, the revival of the Roman Empire by a federation of 10 nations in the territory of the ancient Roman Empire. The other, Russia with her allies. And he said, well, these allies would be possibly China or Japan. So all the way back 1934, and he's talking about a European Union, a 10-nation federal state, even before World War II. I mean, I kind of point to a quote that he made quite a bit in 1945, where I think he even used the term European Union. And he said, well, Europe's going to rise after World War II. It's going to be a political union, then a monetary union, later a military union. Economy first, then political and military. And that's proven spot on. But this was even before then, 1934. And he was making these prophecies not because as an individual he'd particularly far-sighted, say, but because this is based on what the Bible says. Just looking in the Bible, this is what's going to happen, and this is what we've seen. And As you even heard from that video, the video report that we played from the BBC, Russia and China have not always been best buddies. They've not... There have been plenty of people looking at these two saying, well, they could go to war soon. They're adversaries, they're enemies. And Mr. Armstrong said, no. The Bible says that there's prophecies that strongly indicate, that tell us that they're going to be allied. They're not going to go to war with each other. Their disagreements are not what they're being made out by some. That these two are going to, they're going to come together. He talked, or I neglected to write down the date, but another Plain Truth article said, China knows, however, that in this highly industrialized age, you can only accomplish this dream. I think it was this dream of bringing down the US and taking over the world, basically, becoming the world leader, only as an ally of Russia. China is now ready to begin devouring the rest of Asia with Russia's secret military backing. The Plain Truth was watching for those two to work together. The December 1962 Plain Truth, it talked about some of the specifics, some of the Bible scriptures that talked about Mr. Armstrong coming to, or that talked about these nations coming together. So it writes, from time to time, news commentators, in describing the coming catastrophic military struggle for world control, use the biblical expression Armageddon, found in Revelation 16 and verse 16. But what they do not mention is a striking prophecy about Armageddon found in Revelation 16, verse 12. In this verse, we read that the way of the kings of the East is to be prepared. Who are these kings of the East? Their identities are critical to know if we're to understand many of the biblical prophecies in our day. So, clear prophecy there, the kings of the East. And you can turn to other scriptures of the Bible and find out who these kings of the East are. Ezekiel chapter 38 is very clearly a parallel prophecy to what is described about these kings of the East. It describes another alliance of nations that plays a huge role in end time events. And it talks about Revelation chapter, or Ezekiel 38 and verse 2, it talks about Meshach and Tubal. And Meshach is basically where over time you derive Moscow, Tubal, Tobolsk. These are two labels that were given the peoples that eventually migrated into Russia. And then it talks about Magog in there as the father of China and Mongolia. So you're going to get these, there's a prophecy that you're going to get these powers coming together. Revelation 9 and verse 16 was another one that Mr. Armstrong would talk about often, because this is quite clearly talking about the same alliance that Revelation 16 and verse 12 is talking about. They're called the kings of the East in Revelation 16 and verse 12. The context shows us that these are the same group of people. And Revelation 9 and 16 tells us that there were 200 million men in this army. And that prophecy is just kind of outstanding. It's hard to grasp even coming. I mean, this prophecy alone could not have come from the mind of a man living 2,000 years ago. And the population of the world at the time that John was writing the book of Revelation was not 200 million. How would he even come up with the idea that there could be an army that big? That must have seemed fantastical. I mean, I wonder what was going through his mind as God is revealing this to him and he's writing it down. And he hears this kind of a prophecy. I mean, obviously, he's a massive apostle of God. I doubt that he doubted it. I'm sure he didn't think, well, is that really true? Is that a typo? Are there a few too many zeros in here? How does that even happen? I think his faith was strong enough that that he wouldn't have questioned it. But still, you can certainly see why somebody reading that would have questioned it. For somebody that long ago to imagine that kind of a size army, 200 million men. Now, this is far larger than Russia. I think Russia's population is around 140 million. You start to look at, well, where could this kind of an army come from? And you're looking at China and you're looking at some of these other Eastern and Asian nations. And so you put these prophecies together, you can see this is talking about an absolutely massive combined army from these kings of the East, from this Asian alliance. You see another scripture that gives us a clue about what's coming in Daniel chapter 11. And Daniel chapter 11, you see this, it kind of gives us all of the epic clashes of this end times. So it says very specifically at the time of the end. So this is not about, the main purpose for Daniel 11 isn't to describe some ancient clashes. There are some critical events here for our day, for the end times that we need to understand here. And Daniel chapter 11 starts talking, it talks about the king of the north and the king of the south and a clash between these two powers. And we have our free booklet, The King of the South, and it explains and shows who these are, that the king of the south is radical Islam, led by Iran, the king of the north. Well, who's the big northern powerhouse that's prophesied in these end times that would be to the north of the Middle East and North Africa? Well, that's this European power. They're going to clash. It describes that clash. It says that he shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. So he comes into Israel, into Palestine, the Holy Land. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go away with great fury to destroy and to make away many. So he's invaded Jerusalem, and then tidings out of the north. He's sitting there in Jerusalem, in Israel, and then it mentions Egypt and some other countries. But he's sitting there in the Middle East, and tidings out of the north and out of the east come to him, trouble him. Well, who is northeast of Jerusalem? Who is north and east of the Holy Land? That's Russia and China, and other allies potentially involved in that as well. And so that's when you start to get this big, massive Asian axis, rumors of this 200 million man army getting together. And off this king of the north goes to deal with that. And so we see this alliance building. We see this prophecy, these prophecies being fulfilled right now. You know, that is something that should be, that is way more spectacular than any Olympic opening ceremony, than the brightest of bright lights at that Olympic ceremony. I mean, in some ways, there's a dark reality behind the bright lights that you see with the Olympics and the opening ceremony. But see a bit deeper, and there's even brighter lights behind that. There's the light of the Bible, the light of Bible prophecy being fulfilled as Putin and Xi sit down and have this meeting while they're in town together for the Olympic opening ceremony, and it's a direct fulfillment of what's written in the Bible. These countries coming together exactly the way the Bible said they would, exactly the way Mr. Armstrong said they would. And this is something that really shows the Bible is authoritative. The Bible has incredible truth to say about world events, about your life, that it's something that you can absolutely and completely trust in, to show you what's going on in the world, but to show you how to live your life as well, how to prosper and live an abundant life, that the hope that the Bible contains for the future. You know, the Bible has some of these dark prophecies, but there's this all this wonderful hope, wonderful light behind that. You know, it's right when it says Russia and China are going to ally, but then when you see that proved right, that proves that it's right as well, that Jesus Christ is about to return and that he's going to bring in this wonderful time of plenty and abundance and of truth, of knowing the right way to live, the happy way to live, the joyful, the give way to live, because physical abundance with that is worthless. So that's the real light that we saw in Beijing on Friday. But also, as we see these events unfolding, we're seeing Russia rising too when we're talking about fulfilled Bible prophecy. I think it's also worth having a brief update on Ukraine and some of Russia's activities there, the way they are rising as part of this alliance. Over the last few days, you've had the French president, Emmanuel Macron, pretty much working very hard to throw Ukraine under the bus. So he's announced that he's done a deal with Putin. He's gotten Ukraine to... He's saying he's gotten both sides to accept the Minsk II agreement. And okay, now it's sounding all very technical very quickly. But basically, he's trying to do a new Munich. He's trying to come up with a new peace in our time with Putin instead of Hitler. This deal that, I don't know, when you say, well, I've agreed a Minsk II peace agreement between Russia and China, it sounds pretty harmless. But really, it gives Putin pretty much everything that he wants. The Telegraph writes, the Minsk agreement is deeply unpopular in Ukraine as it effectively attempts to plant a Russian Trojan horse in the heart of the Ukrainian constitution, For if implemented, it would integrate the Russian-controlled breakaway provinces of eastern Ukraine into Kiev's political establishment, thereby providing Moscow with a direct say over how the country conducts its affairs. Another Telegraph article says, if the Minsk Protocol from 2015 is applied according to the Russian interpretation of the text, the two occupied provinces in the east of the country might be reintegrated into Ukraine with a special status or special powers. Since they would remain under Russian control, the stratagem consists in dynamiting the Ukrainian state from within. Having to incorporate a foreign body into critical political decisions would be more than sufficient to weaken its capacity to act autonomously in the future. So there's these two provinces that Russia controls. This agreement would give those provinces, under the Ukrainian constitution, special powers in how the country is governed. So, at least according to Russia's interpretation of this, it would give Russia a veto power over all the big decisions. These Russian-controlled provinces would be able to say, no, we're not going to do that. No, we're not going to do this. Russia would be able to steer Ukraine. They would get everything that they wanted. Ukraine would be unable to choose its own foreign policy destiny. It would have to submit to Russia. Sure, it would still have a certain nominal amount of independence. And I think Vladimir Putin all along is, he doesn't necessarily want to be able to set Ukraine's tax rate or to have that kind of granulated control over Ukraine. What he wants is a large-scale control, sovereignty. He wants to be able to make sure Ukraine doesn't go and sign alliances with other countries, allow other countries to open military bases there, that kind of control. And that gives him exactly that. Now, there is some confusion as to whether this deal is actually there or not. Macron is going around saying he's gotten everybody to agree to it. Putin's agreed to it. Ukraine's agreed to it. Zelensky and Ukraine's agreed to it. France is happy with it. This is going to happen. Nobody else says that. Russia hasn't really made clear that they've agreed to it. I don't think Ukraine has really made clear that they've agreed to it. So it may go nowhere. This may be Macron, bigging himself up with more power than he actually has. So we will have to wait and see, but we could be on the brink of this kind of new Munich agreement where Russia bullies the world and is handed everything that it wants. Splits up NATO, dramatically weakens the alliance, showing that Germany cannot be relied on. That Germany is clearly on a different side from the United States, and then gets everything that they want in Ukraine. I think if what Macron is talking about happens, Vladimir Putin will walk away incredibly happy. He will have, at very little cost, made some massive steps forward for Russia, paving the way for these kings of the East, these giants of the East that we've been talking about in this prophecy. Well, let's take a quick break, and when we get back, we'll have a little bit of a Bible study based on a trumpet brief from trumpet editor-in-chief Gerald Flurry that came out yesterday. We'll dig into some fascinating points that he made there. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily. The world is hopelessly confused about Bible history and prophecy. Understanding the Daniel 2 image could clear up most of that confusion. The Daniel 2 image gives an overview of history and prophecy like nothing else in the Bible. The Bible is a masterful work that should be studied in its entirety. The book of Daniel and the images described therein actually unlock the meaning of the prophecies in the book of Revelation. Our free booklet, Daniel Unlocks Revelation, explains the incredible prophecies contained in these two books. Studied alongside your Bible, this booklet, Daniel Unlocks Revelation, will bring the history and prophecy of your Bible to life. Request your free copy today. There is absolutely no cost or obligation. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Show. Actually, that ad reminded me I did want to give you a couple of booklets that we'd be very happy to send you if you want to know more of what we were talking about in the first half there. These kings of the East prophesied in the Bible, the key role that they play in Bible prophecy. We have a booklet, Russia and China. in prophecy. We also have a booklet, He Was Right, and that goes through a whole host of different prophecies based on the Bible, I mean, coming right from the Bible, that Herbert W. Armstrong described. And it's a fantastic faith builder. It just goes through and shows you these are the prophecies, this is what the Bible says, this is what he wrote decades ago, this is what's happened. This is where it's been proven true. And you put the two together and you can prove the Bible. You can better understand world events by understanding those Bible prophecies and then see how they're being fulfilled already. So that's just a fantastic booklet there. He Was Right. And you can order those at thetrumpet.com. We're very happy to send those to you wherever you are. You can put that on there. You can read them online at that website as well. And we've got the toll-free number up there as well if you want that. 1-866-930-3024. And any problems, you can just drop us an email, td@thetrumpet.com. And any comments as well. We're very happy to hear from you. Well, last night we had a trumpet brief go out from Mr. Gerald Flurry. Learn the lesson of the great multitude. And this was from the this was an article that he had in the latest Trumpet print edition, and it ties in really well with what we've been talking about for most of the show. Some of these Kings of the East prophecies and where this is leading. But it's built around a prophecy of the great multitude, a prophecy that you can read in Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7 and verse 9, for example, states, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." And Mr. Flurry writes, "This mass of people speaking different languages is clothed in white robes. This indicates they had heard God's truth and repented. How did they know to repent unless they heard God's message of repentance? The context shows that their repentance takes place during the Great Tribulation, a 2.5-year period of suffering unlike anything this world has ever experienced. As a result of their repentance during the tribulation, they will escape the day of the Lord, the year-long time of God's wrath following the tribulation." And we can see more, we can just read more verses around this. I meant to grab my Bible, but thankfully I've got my laptop here. I can just read from the Bible software there, but we can see more about this through that chapter. If we read verse 14, for example, it talks about, well, Christ says who they were. It says, "These are they which came out of great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So these are those that come out of the tribulation, exactly as Mr. Flurry wrote there. And he writes, "The painful truth is these people could have also escaped the tribulation with its suffering had they listened and responded to God's word today." He said, "Those in this multitude will repent during the worst suffering in human history, but consider the lesson. Look at how severely God had to correct them and what terrible calamity he had to allow before they were willing to turn and seek him. He does not want to have to do that. Those people will escape the day of the Lord, but they could have completely avoided the suffering of the tribulation had they heeded God's warning message today. What depth of suffering does it take to make you change? What will make you recognize God's love and seek his way?" And he writes, "Throughout the Bible, God says he will protect his people from that terrible time because they obey him. The great multitude, however, didn't heed soon enough. They got to the point of nearly losing their physical lives, but they repented in time." So God wants to protect. God wants to bless people. God wants to give them the abundant life. And the goal of all of this prophecy, all of the goal of the Kings of the East, even, that we talked about in the first half, is repentance. Is people turning to God so that he can bless them, so that they will change their way of life to live the way of life that leads to happiness and abundance and joy. And there's a way of life that does that. And if we're living a different way of life, we can't experience that kind of happiness and joy that God wants us to have. The only way God can bless us with that abundant way of life is if we change. If we change to live the way of life that leads to those blessings. And we mentioned in the first half, Ezekiel chapter 38, this passage that talks about the kings of the East, that talks about and has so many specifics about this coming power. You know, verse 2, as we mentioned, it talks about Russia And we've come back to this passage again and again in some of these shows because of how much it says about Russia. There's a lot of detail that Mr. Flowery mines out of these few verses in his booklet, The Prophesied Prince of Rosh, that talks about this. But one of the things that really stands out from this chapter is God's goal here. What he is doing with these powers. You know, God uses these Asian powers as his army, as they're called elsewhere. He uses them to correct the king of the north, to correct this European beast power, to bring this European beast power to repentance. But then he doesn't stop there. He doesn't leave it there. He loves these Asian powers as well. He loves Russia. He loves China. He wants to bring them to repentance too. And so Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, it's not just a prophecy about these powers conquering lots of people. Now, there's a lot of suffering in store for this army too. But then again and again and again repeated throughout these two, you know, Ezekiel 38, Ezekiel 39, the prophecy for these armies, again and again, God emphasizes that they're going to get to know him. You know, Ezekiel 38 and verse 16, for example, it says, "It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring you against my land, that the heathen may know me, the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in you, O Gog, before their eyes." So God says to these Asian kings, "I am going to be sanctified in you. You are going to know me. You're not just going to be forever these invaders that come in and you know, God uses to punish and then get punished. They're going to get to know God. They'll be given the chance to get these blessings from God, to live the abundant way of life." And like I said, that's just one verse. You can look, verse 23 says the same thing. "I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Eternal." They're all the nations of the world. They're going to be able to get to know God. And then in the next verse, Ezekiel 39 and verse 13, I shall be glorified in verse 13. Verse 23, "The heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity." They'll know that God, that Israel, that these nations today were punished because of their sin, because they were disobeying God, because they were living a way of life that led to curses, because they trespassed against me and I hid my face against me. And it just continues, then shall they know I am the Eternal their God. And it just, you know, God says that again and again, verse 28. So God keeps repeating this. He wants these people to, he says these people are going to get to know God. He's doing this out of love. And in that article, Mr. Flowery brought out a really interesting point about the scripture that talks about the great multitude. I know it's one that had never quite really clicked with me before. I'd never noticed before. I looked at, when in researching for this segment, I found he'd made this point before. So it was... I don't know, sometimes we can be a bit thick-skulled, I guess, at times and not catch on to things right away. But he talked about this in a 2010 Key of David and a Trumpet article 3 years ago or so. But if we think back to that scripture in Revelation 7 and verse 9, he points out a detail there that I hadn't really paid much attention to before. So this scripture, Revelation 7 and verse 9, says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." Now, maybe I've read over it because I thought it might have been talking about these palms, and that seems a bit obvious. But it's talking about palm leaves. They're coming here with these palm leaves. And Mr. Flowery really draws into this and said, you know, this detail contains a critical and important lesson. You can look in Psalm 92 and verse 12, for example, that says, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree." And this is a lesson that I enjoy, I guess, particularly because, you know, my last name, Palmer, it comes from those who would go to the Holy Land and bring back a palm leaf as a kind of a souvenir, or to show off, I guess, really. But that's where the name comes from. It's intimately connected with these palm trees. And it says, well, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. Now, the Bible also talks about the Palmer worm. We were not going to talk about that today, though. But God uses these palm trees and these palm leaves as a symbol of flourishing, of abundance. Mr. Flowery writes in this trumpet brief, "There was a time when Jericho was called the City of Palms. This city was flourishing in many ways. But Jericho today has no palm trees. Even the Mount of Olives once flourished with palm trees, but today there are very few. This symbolizes the degenerate state of this world. Our world is not flourishing. It is plagued with problems. Look around, writes Mr. Flurry, at our financial conditions. Coronavirus restrictions have deeply indebted our governments, destroyed many businesses, and excavated a host of already serious economic problems. Commentators and analysts are expressing deep concern. They can see that our finances are not flourishing like the palm tree. And a financial crisis in America would shake the entire world. Many other crises threaten our world. A belligerent Russia, an expansionist authoritarian China, a rising European superpower, increasing aggression from Iran, division in the United States, to name a few. So many in this world turn a blind eye to these developments. So we're not seeing that flourishing, but this palm tree, it's a symbol of that flourishing. God had palm trees throughout his temple. You can see that in 1 Kings chapter 6 and chapter 7. The prophecy of the Ezekiel temple talks about palm trees. We had a Royal Vision article by James Brady, The Palm Tree and You, back in January, February 2016. He says in there, palm trees produce wealth, especially in ancient times. Well, it says, anciently, its trunks and leaves provided valuable timber and rigging for ships, which were critical to trade and commerce. Its sap even produced a pleasant wine. He quoted the Encyclopedia Britannica, saying, palms are of the greatest economic importance, next only to the grasses. They furnish food, clothing, shelter, fuel, fiber, paper, starch, oil, sugar, wax, wine, tannin, dyeing materials, resin, and a host of minor products. So we can see how why this tree is a symbol of abundant wealth or real abundance. God wants us to have great abundance. He wants us to be producing positive fruit in our lives. As Mr. Flurry talked about earlier in the week, he wants us to be living this way of life that is the enjoyable, the abundant life, and a way of life that produces fruit that is useful and beneficial for other people. So writing about this great multitude, Mr. Flurry says, well, there's a couple of key lessons that we can learn from them. First, that we need to repent, and they needed to repent and turn to God and take action to avoid this suffering. And then second, these people are not flourishing like a palm tree. God wants us to live with excitement and thrills, he writes. He wants us to have the abundant life. You can read that quickly. It's kind of a critical scripture to this whole point. John 10 and verse 10, where Christ says, the thief is come not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. This is what God wants from us. Mr. Flurry writes, this is the way that God intends everyone to live, but man has chosen not to. He has decided to go his own way. So God wants us to flourish and to have abundance and to live this way of life that brings happiness beyond what we can even imagine. But he can't give us that abundant life if we're living our own ways. We can't have that until we listen to him. And so he punishes and corrects us until we turn to him. And in some ways, well, it's up to us. How much punishment is it going to take before we turn and listen to him? We can turn and listen to him today. The innumerable multitude, they turn and listen to him during the tribulation, and they have it, as Mr. Flurry brings out, much worse than they could have done. But they also miss out. By turning to him earlier, they miss out on some of these even worse curses. They're protected from the day of the Lord. These kings of the East, in many ways, they're some of the last to turn and listen. But God never gives up on them. God never says, it's too hard, it's not worth the effort, you're just not listening. But he does have to keep piling on the curses, and that's detailed in those two chapters, Ezekiel 38 and verse 39. He has a plan, and he is tenacious, and he will offer that wonderful, abundant life to everybody. They will have their chance. God is going to make absolutely sure of that, and all of the punishment, it comes from God's love. He has this plan to offer salvation to everyone. Mr. Flurry quotes 3 John 2, Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. God loves us, writes Mr. Flurry. We are his beloved. He is a God of perfect justice and judgment. He will try us and test us. He will punish us when necessary. But above all things, he wants us to prosper and be in good health. He wants us to flourish like the palm tree. He doesn't want us living in fear as the whole world does today. Concludes, Learn this powerful lesson of the great multitude. You are hearing the message of God today. Do not just file it away in your memory and act on it later. Act now. turn to God in repentance, learn to love His way of life, and to love the Bible, because there's nothing like it when you truly understand it. God is offering us a life full of hope. He wants to protect you and look after you right now, as He promises to do so if you turn to and obey Him today. Well, that is all that we have time for on this Trumpet Daily radio show. We're very happy to hear from you. You can get in touch at td@thetrumpet.com. Please do email the program. You can get any of the literature that I mentioned at our website, thetrumpet.com. And we'll be back same time, same place, no matter how you're listening, tomorrow.